1 Peter 5, verse 7, just a short little verse. Casting all your anxiety upon Him, because He cares for you. Today is the celebration we know as Easter. But just like many people celebrate Easter in a way that is very foreign to God, many people are Christians in a way that's foreign to God, misunderstand Jesus Christ. Jesus is a very, very different God. By that I mean that the God that we know, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who was physically manifested in the form of Jesus Christ when He was here on earth, is different from any other God that man has ever worshipped. Because essentially, the Bible says that there is only one true God, and there are many, many imitations. And so we have seen man worshipping gods for basically as long as he's been around. He's had no problem really with belief. The problem is in misdirection of his belief. Jesus Christ is radically opposed to any God that man has ever served. The day that we are celebrating today tells us that very fact. Now, the gods that traditionally mankind has served, all you have to do is look into history books concerning the time of Rome, Greece, Babylon, Persia, Egypt. And we find really a lot of consistency with their gods. A lot of gods are the same in different cultures, different names. But one of the things that we see about gods that are not the true God is that they are mystical. You can't really know them. They're foreign to the human being. They're very powerful. Men look up to them. And yet at the same time, they're oftentimes angry. Need to be appeased. Need to be feared by man. They're also unpredictable, which really adds to the fear. And lastly, they're aloof. They must be worshipped from a distance. You look into the gods that mankind has served over the thousands and thousands of years, and they fit that description. And so man in fear and trembling comes before these gods. We find that Jesus, He doesn't fit those kinds of descriptions. And He made a point not to. We find that across the board, these gods required sacrifice. They required ritual. Most often they required a blood sacrifice, and many times across the whole world, you can look into just culture after culture, they required human sacrifice. But the God that we are celebrating today, boy, did He ever do an about-face compared to these other gods. Do you realize that we are celebrating? Really, do you realize what we're celebrating? the death and resurrection of our God. Not only did Jesus not require you to sacrifice to Him, not only did He not require your blood, but He said, I will be the sacrifice, and you will sacrifice me. That's different. That doesn't fit into our logic. That doesn't fit into our understanding of what a God is and who a God is. Jesus got it backwards. We're supposed to lay ourselves on the altar and be slain for Him, and He says, you kill me. And by your killing of me, I'll set mankind free. Doesn't make sense. The Jesus that we know was born in a stable, finished on a cross. The Jesus that we know was 30 years in obscurity amongst His own creation. 30 years, a nobody, not recognized by anyone. This Jesus said, I am meek and lowly in heart. Something you would never figure a God to say. I'm humble, I'm meek, I'm lowly in heart. This same Jesus said, anybody who comes to me, I'll in no wise cast away. Not true of the other gods. Jesus said, anybody can come to me, anybody. And also, the same Jesus didn't set up a ministry somewhere and then make people hoard to Him. He went to them. He went to the masses at their convenience, not His. He was an itinerant preacher. He went from town to town, village to village. And it's so interesting how He just doesn't fit into what man says a God should be, because Satan is behind that. Because man simply makes up things or listens to Satan and says, well, this is what a God really is like. He's cruel at times. He's got a mind of his own. You can't predict what he's going to do. Powerful, mystical. You'll never get to talk with him. And so man has all these ideas, but it's not the true God. Jesus came not only to break the power of sin and death, but He came to smash the illusions of who God really is. He did things that were just the opposite. When men were trying to make Him king, He said, no. You ever wonder why Jesus kept saying, don't go tell anybody that I did this miracle for you? Over and over He did that, because He was getting such a following that He couldn't get out to the other people. They were going to force Him to be their king. So He'd go around saying, don't tell them I did this for you. And then at the very time when He could get off the hook, because He was called a king, He was being crucified for being king, they said, well, just say you're not the king and you can get off the hook. And He said, you said it, I am the king. Man, He was so unpredictable in the man's logical understanding. See, God is predictable if we submit to Him. But if we come to Him with our own mentality, with what we think a God should do, Jesus will dispel that. Because He says, my ways are not your ways. So much higher are my ways. And so what He's called us to do is to follow Him, not us follow. I mean, Him follow us. And so often man has set up the rules of what a God should be, look like, and do. And see, so many people don't follow Jesus because He doesn't fit their mold. But in actuality, what we're seeing is the only and the true God. You see, Jesus was a representation of the Godhead. And the Jews themselves had misunderstood God. Just like all the other people made their own gods, the Jews misunderstood God. Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament. And so they had almost the same attitude. They feared Him. They saw he was mighty. He was distant, unpredictable, angry, vengeful. And you know, when Jesus came, he showed how he really is. Jesus said to Philip, "Philip, have I been so long with you that you don't know me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Jesus Christ is God. Although he gave up his powers to come here, he said, "If you've watched me, you know who Yahweh is. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And I love that true picture of Jesus, because Jesus came to say, "I am a personal God. I'm not distant." How many times have we thought that? I know I did my whole religious life. I had those same exact paganistic concepts of God. Distant. Out there beyond the farthest star, sitting on a throne somewhere in the black hole. You know? Waiting for me to get there so he can judge me. But if I get a few breaks, try as hard as I can, and don't do anything stupid to get him mad at me, maybe I'll make it. But, you know, I'm never going to personally know God until I get to heaven. I had that concept, because when I raised my hand at church one Sunday, Monday night, the guy who was speaking, you know, walked in my shoes, I thought, because everything he said was right at me. The whole message. The whole thing. He talked about a guy who followed religion. Did the best he could all his life. But he didn't have a personal relationship with God. He didn't know Jesus. And I'm sitting there saying, "What do you mean, know Jesus? Nobody knows Jesus. I mean, he's God. I mean, you can't talk to him. I mean..." And it was really getting to me. And then the whole message, I kept saying, "You can know Jesus Christ, personally. You can know him." And it was just messing up my whole theology. And then I met Jesus after the service. I don't mean I walked up and shook hands with him. But when I was born again, and I gave my life to God, Jesus Christ came in and took over. Think of the things that Jesus did. If you were a God coming down to earth, how would you act? And people, when they started to get this idea of Jesus being somebody mighty, like a prophet, or they never really did catch the idea that he was actually God, although Jesus told them so many times. What did they do? Well, then nobody gets too close to Jesus. We're the CIA, we're protectors of him. You know, don't get too close, don't get around him. Children, come in, get those kids away from here. And Jesus, man, he just stopped the whole parade and said, "Wait a minute. Don't ever forbid the children from coming to me, for such is the kingdom of God." Think if you were an adult. Oh, man. The kingdom of God's made up of kids? Why didn't I find out about this 30 years ago, you know? The Lord kept saying things that they kept throwing off their theology. They kept figuring out just, you know, all right, I know what Jesus will do here. And then he'd do something totally different, because they had determined what God should do, or what a man of God or a prophet of God should do, and Jesus would just do something else. Because he wanted to show him he was personal. When they said, "Hey, Lord, send all these people back. They're going to faint out here because they don't have any food." Jesus said, "Okay, feed them." "No, I didn't think you'd say that, Jesus." Okay, back to my logical thinking. "We only got so much bucks, Lord, and we don't have enough to do it." There. Lord says, "What do you have?" "Well, all we have is 5 loaves and 2 fish. "Great. Bring it over here." Now, let's everybody bow their heads, pass the word on to the multitudes of thousands. Everybody bow your heads. We're going to pray over our lunch. Can you imagine everybody saying, "What lunch?" You know? Well, Jesus got it up there, you know? A sack lunch for everybody. So the Lord prays over that food. He says, "Okay, you guys, feed the multitude." I mean, have you ever really thought about that? Their reaction, what it must have been? Oh, this is a joke, you know? Okay, here, take one. Here, you take one, too. You know, as the more they gave out, you know, I can imagine just going like this. Not taking their eyes off the basket to watch it grow right in front of them. I mean, think about that. It wasn't just something, oh, goody, you know, just happened. They must have freaked out. Because Jesus was trying to show that he isn't that kind of God. That man, you trudge over to his temple, do your thing, and trudge home. But he cares for you. Yahweh is personal. The God of the Old Testament, who was so misunderstood, came in the form of Jesus Christ to say, I love you. I die for you personally. I live for you personally. We were thinking, Jesus wasn't even religious, man. He wasn't at all religious. He only went into the synagogues because there was people in there. And so, you know, and usually he didn't get along too well with the people who were in there. So he stopped going into the synagogues, you know, hung out in the countrysides. He even stopped going into the cities after a while because, you know, the Pharisees would go in there after him. So he just went to where the people would hear him. Jesus isn't concerned about religious rituals. But he says, if you're going to worship the Father, you must worship in spirit and in truth. And he said, you must be born again. He laid down some real ground rules. But you know, one of the most fascinating things to me is that Jesus didn't even do his most glorious act ever on a big, heavy holiday like Passover. Passover was about 4 days old. Sabbath was already gone. And it was like Monday. It was the first day of the week for them. Sunday, our Sunday, you know, isn't their Sunday kind of a thing. They don't consider that their holy day. Saturday is their holy day. And so what had happened is that when Jesus rose from the dead, it was just, you know, it was Monday to them. He didn't even wait for Passover, you know, and then spring from the grave and run around, tell everybody at the religious church services. But his apostles and disciples were devastated. The Jewish holiday Passover had come and had gone. The Sabbath had passed, and now their Savior was dead. Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb while it was still dark, much like the country we were there this morning, up at the punch bowl. Goes there by herself in the morning just to anoint the Lord's body and to, I think, just to sort of spend some time remembering. And then shock, you know, adding to her nightmare, Jesus was gone. Ran back in and told the disciples, and Peter and John ran out there, checked it out. Sure enough, he was gone. Mary had gone back out there with them, and kind of like hoping against hope, maybe her eyes deceived her, the Bible says she went and looked in there again. And this time she sees some angels, and then she whirls around, and who's standing behind her but Jesus himself. The one that she went to see, the dead Messiah, she found the risen Christ. He found her. What she thought it was all over, you know, the high season for the Jews and everything, it was over. Most importantly, her beloved Jesus, who had never done anything wrong to anybody, who was murdered, was all over. It was really just beginning, and really just beginning. This is truly Born Again Sunday, is what it really is, because this is the first day that anybody was ever born again in Scripture, when Jesus Christ came back to the apostles in John 20:22, they received the Holy Spirit and they were born again. This is the day that it all happened. Now, when we look at that Jesus, I was just out there today. We had such a blessed time. God was just ministering to me, and I just thought of something, how neat it was for Jesus when he came out of the tomb. And I was just looking all over the countryside and the pathways and the rocks and the hills and all where we were, and I was thinking, first time in my life I ever thought that, how neat it must have been too for Jesus when he came out of the grave, because now we were delivered. Now his work was done. And now he could go home to his Father, but not alone. Taking an army with him that he had set free out of Hades, who had been waiting for him. And for the first time, man now, since Eden, could be restored to fellowship to the Father. That's why the veil was torn top to bottom in the temple. Man now could have fellowship with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And God would come, and for the first time, himself live in the tabernacle of the human body. And that's what Jesus meant, to be born again. God would come inside of us and live, to be able to share. There is nothing, there could be nothing more personal than that. God says he wasn't content to redeem us, to break the power of sin, to crush the serpent's head. But he said, you're going to have heaven with me for eternity, but I want to live with you. I want to come in. And you know, when God comes into you, he submits his life to your life. That's amazing. He doesn't come in and just say, all right, now I'm king. You've asked me to come in. You're going to toe the mark. He comes in and submits to you. He still won't violate your will. He just comes in and gives to you life. Understanding like you've never had it before, and joy and peace and the fullness, because now you're at one with Jesus Christ. I don't need to tell you Christians about that, because you know what it's all about. The people in the world don't understand it. They'll back off from it. They just say that's religious fanaticism, whatever. But Jesus just said, because I love you, I give to you my life. Yahweh is personal. Cast all your cares, cast all your worries, cast all your anxieties upon me, he said, because I care for you. Can you imagine going up to Zeus and giving him a dead pig that was maimed? Not a chance. You better give him the best you've got. He might hit you with a thunderbolt. That's what they thought. But Jesus said, cast your junk on me. Give to me the junk in your life and I'll take it. Give to me the crud. What you don't want, the worries, the problems, the difficulties, and I will take them. That doesn't fit our logical understanding of what we think a God should be or do. He is so personal. Last night, I went to a meeting, coming back on the bus. First thing I did, look out the window and I saw it blowing like crazy. And if it's blowing like crazy down in L.A., you know, it's batting down the hatches time here. I thought, oh man, 4 o'clock in the morning in a windstorm on top of a mountain. And yet the Bible says that he's master over the storm clouds. We read that this morning. They'll bow down to him. I said, well, God, you got it. We drove a little bit further in the bus, got to Sylmar, and it was pouring rain. I said, well, I'm not ready for this, Lord. Our building leaks. We can't have service if it rains. We've got to go over to the cow palace over there and sit on the bales of hay if it rains. Besides, that'll cancel out the sunrise service. And so I said, well, I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to sweat it. You know, I just don't believe, God, that you want to do that. It's your problem, though. And I just began to pray. And I just closed my eyes there on the bus, and I just began to just pray in the Spirit. And I opened them about 5 minutes later, you know. And it had just stopped. And just inside my spirit, it was a right on. And it's going to stay stopped. I felt such a strong assurance that no sweat, and it's going to get better and better. And it did. We got back here, man, the sky was clear and the stars were out, and it was blowing like crazy. Well, you know, I have the tendency a lot of times around here at night to slow down a little bit. So I thought, well, Lord, you know. I woke up at 3 to the sound of my windows clattering in the wind. More than clattering, man. It was like they were going to come down. And I said, well, praise the Lord. And so I went into my study and I just began to pray. I said, God, you know, sometimes ministers can really get into rhetoric, you know, and I'm sitting there thinking about what I'm going to say to God. I said, yes, God, for you, it's nothing. It's a big thing for me. And I felt, and I just stopped and said, oh, shut up. Just talk to him. You know, it's really dumb how sometimes you'll think about what you're going to say to God and then say, I just said, I'm just going to talk to you, God. This is nothing for you to do. Please do it. Amen. And it continued to blow. So I just prayed and just, you know, I prayed about other stuff and just had a really neat time with the Lord. And I'm sure there was a lot of other saints praying, because when we got to Winchell's at 4 o'clock, it had cut down to almost nothing. When we got up on top of the mountain, there wasn't a breath of wind, and it stayed absolutely calm until we drove back down and got into Lancaster, and then it blew again. It was so neat. We had the most beautiful sunrise there. The Lord did what he usually does. He always puts on a show for us. All the clouds were down at that end, right where the sun was coming up, and the Lord put on a neat light show for us as always. He does it every time. Because why? Because he cares for us. It isn't with a hit and miss thing. Well, I hope God doesn't clobber us with hail, you know, or hope, you know, that's what the people who follow the false gods have to go through. Jesus cares for us. He loves us. And you know, one of the most beautiful things in the scriptures is the Bible tells us, turn over to Romans chapter 5, that God doesn't wait for us. He doesn't wait for you to get your act together. How many of us thought that before we became a Christian? Well, I can't come to God yet. I'm not ready. I'm just a sinner. And I just couldn't be a hypocrite and come like this. You know, I've got to straighten out this and that in my life. Look what the Bible says about that. Romans 5:10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. The Bible makes it clear. While we were enemies with God, he died for us. If you're his arch enemy right now, his blood stands available for you. And all he wants is your willingness to say, Jesus, cleanse me. Jesus, come into my life. You will never get your act together. Because if you could, you would be him. He says that we're just sinners. You know? He's God. And again, we have our logical understanding. I must be holy before I come to God. God says, you'll never be holy. You're a wretched, rotten sinner. Amen? We are. And I'm saying we are, not were. We are. But Jesus has saved us. And so we're going to heaven. He turned our life around. But I'm still a sinner. I don't claim to be God any more now than I did then. But I sure have a hero in Jesus who took my life and made it something that I'm happy with. And that he's happy with. You know, he doesn't make sense to us because we don't understand why he's so humble, so tolerant of sin, so forgiving over and over and over again. But it's because he cares for us. Granted, there's going to be a time of reckoning. You only have a shot at it while you're in this body. He does everything he can to show you how much he loves you, but he won't violate your free will. And if you choose to push him away and to keep him away, you choose to have an image of God that isn't true or follow the false God, it'll cost you eternity. I don't want to say, oh, everything's roses and Jesus will love you and everything will be, you'll go to heaven anyways. You won't. Jesus says, I'll take your penalty of hell or you'll take it. You make the choice. But if we only open our eyes, you see how much he loves you. And he cares for you. You walk outside and you look at the blue sky and you look at the trees and the flowers, and there's just so many ways he's saying to you, I care for you. He said that, you know, he takes care of all the sparrows. He said that he clothes the lilies of the field, that he counts the very hairs on your head. He looks out for you. Last night I went to a healing service. Hadn't got a chance really to think about it much. I've been so busy doing so many things, and I had my mind on this sunrise service, and I was almost sorry I committed myself to go into that thing at a bad time for me on the night before Easter. And yet God ordained for me to be there. And I'm so glad He did, because I don't think I'll ever be quite the same. Because God just gave to me, I had the message before I went there, but He filled in the message. He showed me how much He cares for His children. I have never seen in my life an outpouring of God's Holy Spirit like I saw last night. Never. It was Mario Murillo's meeting, and he said he's been a minister for 15 years, and he said he's never seen a meeting like last night. Because God just was wanting to do a special thing. It's kind of a funny meeting. He said that he was warned by God last December that the eve of Easter, Satan would make his stand against him. So his response to God was, God, I got a good idea. Let's don't show up. And he fought with God about it, and God says, you're going to show up. And he said, for months he'd been trying to get out of it. And just so many things went wrong. Apparently they were going wrong right when the service was just about ready to start. There was so much going on. I heard one of the ministers saying, well, God's going to take this anyway, and it's all going to turn out. And nobody'd ever know that there was things wrong, because it was such a mighty service. I remember even reading last week, I was afraid to follow through on our announcements of the meeting, because I read in the Los Angeles Times that his meeting was to be on a Friday night. And I know he was supposed to be somewhere else on a Friday night, but they put Mario Murillo, Night of Miracles, at the Pasadena Civic Auditorium Friday night. And they even gave the wrong date and everything. And I thought, we got our bus going Saturday, you know? And so I checked with Chuck, and he says, no. He says, I'm sure it's right. I said, well, just check it again, you know, after I announced everybody on Sunday. So we were in. But sure enough, you know, that's when they had the meeting. There were just so many things where Satan was trying to keep everybody from getting there. And you've probably experienced that many times. When God has done something mighty in your life, Satan tried to keep you from getting to that place, that person, that whatever it might have been. But God always wins. He gets you where He wants you, when He wants you. So then we get into this place, and Chuck says they like the ministers to go up and sit up front. And I said, oh. I don't usually like to, you know, anyways. He said, well, the reason is because to support Mario was prayer, and because God's Spirit really falls on those ministers. And I said, well, for those two reasons, that sounds great. I'll do it. So we get there, and we get there early, and man, there's all these chairs up there. Probably about 80 chairs in the back. And I thought, man, it'd be easy to hide back there. That's not so bad. I'll just slip into a corner seat somewhere, because I didn't want to sit there in front of all those people, you know. And so already there's a bunch of people up there, and so I said something to somebody. Said, oh, no, that's not the minister thing. That's the choir. You see those little row of chairs way out in the front of the stage? That's where the ministers sit, those red ones. Oh, man, that's right behind Mario, right there in front of everybody. And then I started to get nervous. And so we finally went up there, and I had to go out there and sit there. Now, you know, that's no big deal, except how do I describe this? I didn't want to just sit up there and look like a minister. I mean, everybody's looking at you up there, or at least they're going to look at you sooner or later, and you know, and so you have to sort of, you know, I don't know what I didn't know what you do. In fact, somebody after service this morning said, you know, I never thought of you as wanting to hide. But by the same token, I never thought of you as looking like a minister either. But, you know, all these lights, and there are thousands of people out there. And it's not that I mind being in front of people, but I just hate to sit there. And just sit there, you know, and just sort of look respectable. I mean, you guys are lucky if I wear a tie once a year. It's Easter. But I'm just sitting there, you know, and looking like a minister, I guess, and feeling uncomfortable. There were some very charismatic fellows on either side of me. And, you know, I strongly support the gifts of the Spirit. We teach the gifts of the Spirit, and God has gifted me with many of the gifts, including tongues, and I use it extensively. But I just was a little uncomfortable. They kept using it out loud and thinking, "Glory, hallelujah," you know, and you know, and everything the guy said, you know, they'd comment on and, you know, "Right on, tell it, preacher, go, yeah, hey." And I'm just trying to smile like I'm not putting them down. I agree with them, right on, amen, you know. And then every song we sang, you know, they would be going, "All right," you know. And so I was having a real hard time because I wanted to raise my hand, but then I didn't want to raise it just because they were doing it, you know? So I... Those of you who were there, you remember all this. And I felt uncomfortable. I really did. I remember saying, "Oh, God, thank you for putting me in Lancaster." And just our block building with these weird lights and all that, you know. Because they had just trees and trees of lights, you know, just blinding up there. And all these people. And I thought, "I don't like this, Lord. I just don't like this." You know, it felt religious to me. It really did. And, you know, I'm sure everybody's heart was really right. But it just felt, you know, some big deal. And I just think, "Oh, man, I'd just much rather be alone with you somewhere, God." And so we went through, the music was great and everything, but I was just uncomfortable and said, "Oh, man, I got to go through this for how long?" And then Mario came up, and all of a sudden, just the quieting came over my spirit. All of a sudden, there was a whole change in my attitude. God's anointing had just already moved in, you know, and it was just really, I don't know why, but something just happened in me. And Mario, man, he was ready to burst. From everything that I've seen of Mario and heard about him, he's just a really humble, quiet, and mellow guy, except he says what he believes God's saying. He doesn't pull any punches. But he's not a showman at all. And he came out there last night ready to burst, saying God is going to do a work like he has never done before. And he ended up saying at the end of the night, that's what happened. And he said, "You better hold on to your seat, because within 10 minutes, God's Spirit's going to come down, and people are going to try to get out of here, and God's going to knock them down the aisles." I go, "Oh, no, man, what's this going on?" Now what did I get myself in for? And, you know, it just started to happen. And he came, and he put his Bible down, he opened it up, and he talked about how he was going to preach. And that he was going to bring a message that a lot of people think was negative. But he didn't care, he was going to speak what God said to say. He never got to that message. Because while he was talking, all of a sudden he said, "You over here, stand up and get out of your seat." And that started it. For about the next 3.5 hours, God was pouring out his Spirit in such an amazing way, it's hard for me even to talk about it, because I am not emotional. Those of you who know me and have been with me for years know that I don't get into emotions. Emotions are great, but I don't like to see emotions rule over our spirits. And there is a place for emotion, but I don't like to get into meetings and just have to let our emotions go to say we had a good spiritual time. But man, I just sat up there for a lot of that night just crying. Because what I saw was, you know, God caring for people. It's hard for us to imagine what people have been going through before they get to those meetings. We see them as jumping up and down and waving their canes and crutches. But we don't really have any idea, unless you've been through it, the agony that they've gone through maybe for the years before. And what it really means to them to be delivered of, you know, pain and sickness, disability. There was one guy, Mario, you know, he was just right down front, and he said, "You in the red, God is going to touch you tonight." And then he just kept moving so fast. And he went over and did some other things here and here and pointed out. He had this most incredible word of knowledge I had ever seen in operation. He would just pick out people. You stand up and you stand up. You're both being healed of diabetes right now and move forward. There wasn't anybody coming up in lines to get healed. But there was probably a conservative estimate of 45 to 55 or so people that were healed that came up on stage after they were healed and then shuffled back out into the audience. Nobody came up to have hands laid on to be prayed for. They were all healed before they got here. And each one, God would tell them what it was. And I'd say probably half of the time, he would point specifically to the person. He just weed around and say, that one right back there, the one wearing the coat with a scarf over her head and so on, get her up right now and get her out in the aisle. And then he would tell him what God was doing to him right then. That he came back to that guy in the red and he said, now you stand up, and you stand up with him, which was, I guess was his wife. He was an elderly gentleman, probably around 70 years old. And he says, now, you were in pain all over your body. You've been racked with pain for so long, and God is going to touch you, and God's going to heal you right now. And he said to her, he said, now put your hand on his spine. He says to him, now you put your hand on your chest, and God is going to heal you right now. And then he said to her, and because of your faithfulness, you've got so many things wrong with you, God's going to heal this and this and this and this and this and you. And they were just being blown away. So finally they came up later, you know, because it took so long for people to get up because there were so many healings going over and over and over. And the guy comes up, and since 1946, he's had 3 fused vertebrae in his spine, right where she put her hand, where he told them to put her hand, and was gone. Bent over and touched his toes, did the whole thing since 1946. And, you know, he also had cancer in the chest, where he told him to put his hand, and that pain was gone too. Absolutely gone. He was like a new man. And all the things that have been wrong with her, they were healed. And you just can't see that stuff and keep dry-eyed. You just can't. When you see those people, it's just a mind blower. There was a guy who came up on stage. That was really something else. He came from Arizona last week to go to the shrine where Mario was going to be amongst other people. Shrine Auditorium on Friday night. You want to get into town early. Make sure you got everything straightened out. We're staying in a motel in Santa Ana, and he's watching Mario on TV. Mario was talking about what God was going to do that weekend. And even said, I believe we're coming to the time where God is going to do such incredible miracles that people who are lacking organs, God's going to grow them new for them. This guy began to gasp for breath because he got too much air coming in. And he was missing one lung because he just had an operation where they took half the lung out and had to go back in, I think, a week or two later and take the other half out. So he only had one lung now, and he began getting too much oxygen. So he went down to the emergency and he said to the Lord, Lord, are you taking my other lung now too? And he gets the emergency, and they said, there's nothing wrong with your lungs. He said, I only have one. They said, you got two. That watching TV. Yeah, amen. That guy never got to the shrine to get healed, to the Shrine Auditorium. He was healed watching TV as kind of a first fruit of what God was going to do. He came up on that stage and it was, boy, that was devastating. He has his x-rays and the whole works. I talked to him afterwards, just in lobby. I spotted him over there. He hasn't got a dime. He did, you know, he just, I don't know how he was getting back to Arizona. He didn't even have a place to stay. The guy said in the motel that he let him sit on the bench during the night. And I said, man, why don't you come to Lancaster with us? But, you know, we're in a bus, and he had to go back to L.A. And he talked to some Christian bus driver, and the guy gave him a round-trip bus ticket to go to the meeting that night. And so he had that bus ticket to get back to his place. And so, you know, we got him some money for food. But he could care less about anything, obviously. But, you know, he pulled up his shirt, and he had this big purple line going all the way across like that. And he says, that I want to keep. That's my testimony. It was, you know, that guy just sort of walked 2 feet high out of there. But I mean, I could go on and on and on, really, because we were there for over 4 hours. He never got to preach. And God just kept healing his children. From little girls to old men and old women, everybody in between, God was healing. And you know, we talk about the power of praise to the Lord. You wonder, why do we sing? Why do we spend time worshiping the Lord? Because he likes us to be personal with him too. That's why. He's not a stone image. And we were singing this song, "It's done. It's been won by the precious blood of Jesus. The battle's been won." And it's just a powerful, moving song. It just pounds out, you know. And I don't even know how we got started singing it. And the meeting was supposed to be over about that time. And we got to singing it, and we got to singing it, and God's Spirit started to go out. Mario didn't even have the chance to call out any of the healings. People started to run up, drop crutches and canes and stuff. It was just at a time where, you know, I had never really seen anything like that before, and I've been in emotional experiences, but I hadn't seen such an outpouring of a legitimate move of the Holy Spirit where people just couldn't sit still. Everybody was on their feet. People were getting healed. We'd take a break in the song just once in a while, so somebody running by on crutches, or, I mean, without their crutches or in a cast or something, we could find out what happened to them. Mario would grab them and say, "What happened?" One girl, man, she had the big old thing on, big cast on, and she kept jumping up and down until her cast came apart on the stage. You know, and she wasn't even supposed to touch that foot on the ground, and all pain was gone. She was absolutely healed. You know, I was right next to a Catholic priest. And with my background, the Lord had to put us together. And this guy all night long was going, "Glory, hallelujah, praise God," you know, and the priest here, you know. And, you know, it's been hard for me. I love Catholics, but I've had a hard time with the religion because I was in it for 28 years, and I see a lot of people get, you know, off into hell because they don't find out about being born again. And here's this guy wearing the collar and the whole works, and he was more on fire than anybody up there. He was so sold out for Jesus, and at one point this lady comes up, you know, they're in the middle of the thing, and she gets healed of her ear. She was deaf in this ear for I don't know how many years. She was deaf in that ear, and he says, "You can hear now." And he reached over and grabs me. He says, "That's my mom." Oh, so great. Then Mario gets a word for him at the very end saying that, you know, there are forces in his church that are wanting to stand against him and are speaking out against him, and God is going to shut their mouth. And then he gets slain in the spirit and falls right at my feet. People are just going down all over. I mean, legitimate, not the ones where everybody gets touched and everybody goes down. You know, you run up and down lines. Because I don't think God does it that way. Because not everybody gets healed at every meeting. Not everybody gets slain in the spirit. But there were people, the power of God was so heavy. This one guy, he came running when we were singing the song. He came running up, waving his crutch. He ran across the stage once, back the other way. They grabbed him over there to find out what had happened to him. And halfway through his testimony, he just went down. Crash. He was down for about 10 minutes, and Mario said, "What happened to that guy?" And he says, "I don't know, he got half his testimony, then went out." And it was just amazing when the Spirit of God, and he was just blessing his children. The very first guy they had come up was a guy who got healed last month. Name was Danny. Heavy set, Mexican, young man. Last month, Danny went to the meeting, he wasn't a believer. Last month, Danny went to the meeting, he was blind. He went to the people's house for dinner, and they said, "After dinner, how'd you like to go hear a preacher?" And he said, "Okay." He walked in, they sat up in the balcony, and he said he was sitting there looking at the wall. He said, "Because it doesn't make a difference where I look." And he said, all of a sudden, his head started to hurt. He's got a hole in the back of his head where they did all these operations. He says, "My hole in the back of my head started to really hurt. It was getting hot and hotter and hotter." He says, "It was getting really uncomfortable." Finally, I turned from this way and I looked across the stage and I could see the stage. He says, "I just leaped up out of my chair and said, 'I've been healed.'" And the guy said, "Well, what did everybody around you say?" He said, "Well, they said to sit down. I was making too much noise." And so they said, well, who did you first see?" He said, "I saw my wife." Think about that one. This guy was blind from birth. And even the Bible said it's never been heard of. That's this one guy was giving his testimony. It's never been heard of that a man born blind could see. But Jesus touched him and he could see. And the Pharisees, well, how did this happen? He says, I don't know how it happened. All I'm telling you is once I was blind, now I can see. This guy had never, ever seen before. And he's in his 20s. And all of a sudden, he looked over and saw his wife for the first time. Went down on the stage. First thing he said, I've been healed. I can see. And this other guy was so excited, he says, have you got any proof? He apologized for that later. And then as he was talking, he says, I can see. And, you know, I guess it was Mario said, well, I can see that because the guy was drinking up everything. Can you imagine looking at colors and people and sights? And he was back this month to bring his garb that he wore. Dark glasses, long cane with red and white, you know. And they used to call him the blind Santa Claus because he played Santa Claus every year. Except they said when the cars went by, he waved in the wrong direction. But no longer, you know. And they were looking for a plug. I thought it was so great. They said, well, what do you think about Jesus Christ? Do you think other people should receive him as you? And I was waiting for this long, lengthy thing, and he just said, I did. And man, that was the best testimony anybody could ever give. It was worth it to him. He said, I did. Another elderly gentleman came up, and it was kind of hard. He had two hips healed. One was, I guess, halfway taken off. The other one's going to be taken off in surgery this week and got healed. And he was up walking around up there. It was so funny. He was walking off this way. And they said, catch him. Bring him back, you know. And they get him back there, and he said, he was talking to him. He says, this is such a special time and so on. And the guy was sort of mumbling into it. And the only thing I heard is he finally got to the punchline. He says, well, I didn't believe, but now I do. So there. But why did the Lord do all that? Because he said in the last days he will pour forth of his Spirit. But it isn't simply a display of his power, his might, his authority. It's a display of his love. Cast all your worries upon him because he cares for you. God cares for you today. Whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, he loves you. You're a Christian, God wants you to start to trust him with all your heart. Stop running your life on your own. Stop trying to be religious, to do those things that only he can do through you. And start letting each day be your Easter Sunday, your resurrection Sunday. Let the power of the resurrected Lord live in your life. If you're not a Christian today, what in the world could stop you? What should stop you? Jesus did it all for you. All he wants is to share, to let you see, to graphically demonstrate to you how much he loves you. Some people think, oh, you become a weirdo, a fanatic. I tell you, by the end of last night, I was a weirdo and a fanatic. I was giving amens with the rest of them. Because I saw what God was doing. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He walked out of that tomb for you. Don't turn him down. Don't say no to him because he'll accept that no. But it'll break his heart if your time happens to be today that you go into eternity. We never know, you know. But I mean, whether it's today or 50 years from now, there's going to be a day when all of us move off into eternity. And Jesus is doing all that he can just to reveal his love for you. Take him as your personal Lord and Savior. Be born again. Jesus says, no man gets to the Father except by me. You must be born again. If you want Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I want to pray for you right where you are in your seat to just invite him into your life. Let him show you. I don't have to do anything more. He does it all. He'll be your personal Lord and Savior. He'll forgive you of your sins. He will minister life to you and make sure that you're in heaven with him. If there's anybody who would like to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I want you to just raise your hand up now, and I'll pray for you right from here. Anybody at all, just raise your hand high. Praise God. If you've never been here before, and if you never come back, all we're concerned about is you and Jesus. We can love you because Jesus loves us. We're not seeking your membership. We don't have a membership here. We're not seeking anything from you. We're seeking to give you something. Just to introduce you to Jesus Christ. How non-threatening can we be? But, by the same token, we just want you to know we're not playing games. This isn't a psychology time or, you know, a positive thinking or anything else. This is reality. And God's Spirit has been speaking to you by just the simple words that I have said. God has been ministering to you. And right now, maybe there's a tug going on in your heart. There is. And you're thinking, I can't do it. Because those dumb relatives who brought me here, that's just what they want. But you know what that is? The Bible says really ultimately that that's pride. And that God will not overcome your pride. And that's something that will keep you from Him. Pride is really the original of all sins. If you can humble yourself, God says you can have me. And that means even in front of your relatives or whatever. Because if you're serious about taking Jesus, then it's nothing to raise your hand. But if you're embarrassed by Jesus, do you think really you'll get Him? If you don't, you know, you don't want anybody to know, do you think really the Lord would like to come into your life? If you want Him, go all the way and raise your hand. Is there anybody else who wants Jesus? Raise your hand now. God bless you. Thank you. Bless you and you. Bless you. Anybody else before we pray? Just raise your hand up high and keep it there. Anybody else? God bless you and you. Praise God. And you and you. Praise the Lord. There's still more, and we're not going to wait all day and all. I don't want to force anybody into it. But God is speaking to some of you right now, and you've been holding off. All you got to do is let go, but mean it with all your heart. Is there anybody else? Raise your hand. Get it up high. High. Anybody else? There's three more people in here that God's been speaking. There's one. There's the Lord. Two. There's the Lord. Anybody else? There's three. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. I don't want to waste any time with this one. Those of you who raise your hands, just pray after me and mean it with all your heart. Dear Jesus, I recognize that I am a sinner and that God, you are the Christ, the personal God of Israel. I give to you my life, Jesus. Forgive me of all my sins. Wash me. I want to be born again. Jesus, be my personal Lord and Savior today, right now. And I pray, Jesus, that you would teach me about you. About your love, and put a love in my heart so that I can never be the same. Today, for the first time, I declare that Jesus is my master, and I turn from the powers of hell. And walk in the light. Jesus, empower me by your Holy Spirit to serve you all the days of my life. Thank you, Father, I pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Praise the Lord.